I had a poem that I found, and it kind of made me think about some stuff in the Word. So I don't know if I should read it first or last. I think first. It's by John Greenleaf Whittier. You've heard of him probably. Lived in the 1800s. And it's called Don't Quit. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure comes about when he might have won if he had stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of those clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you are hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Yeah, isn't that a great poem? And I thought about that because I thought about the Word and how, you know, sometimes we faint. And deliverance, we just never really know how close deliverance is. And if we hang in there and just trust God and look to God, that deliverance will come because he promises it. And it's a fight sometimes, but it's something we have to learn to do and work at doing. So let's go to Luke chapter 8. I thought we'd look at a couple of examples and a couple of things it says about having patience and hanging in there. Chapter 8 of Luke, and we're going to start in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, that's to Capernaum, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So as Jesus Christ went to Jairus' house, the crowd just surrounded him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, you know, you think about that. So this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. That's a long time. And she did whatever she could, sense knowledge-wise, to get healed. She went to doctors, and she spent every penny she had to get healed. And in that culture, because of what she had, that would have made her unclean. So she pretty much would have been alone. You know, she would have been almost like a leper, right? She couldn't go into the synagogue or the, God bless you. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't partake in anything. And anybody that would come near her would also be unclean. So they would avoid her, even her family. And that's just the way that culture was and the law. So she was in a tough place, but she didn't quit. She didn't give up. And she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Now, Jesus Christ was pretty well known at this point in Capernaum, and we don't know if she had heard and lived in the area or she searched him out, and this was, you know, in desperation, her last chance, whatever. But they did have a belief that if you could touch the garment of a holy man, or if he would, you know, do anything, he could heal you. And so she was probably looking for him because She wanted to be healed. She didn't want to live the life she was living. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Someone or somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." So, you know, there were so many people, and Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Well, how do we know? There's 30 people around you grabbing at you and, you know, pushing in against you." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And boy, that's probably the first time that woman had had peace in 12 years, right? I mean, she was at the end of her rope, but she didn't quit. She kept pushing forward. She kept doing what she could do. So, and again, you know, it says by faith or believing, you've been made whole. You know, when we believe, she believed that if she touched his garment, she would be made whole. And that's what she did. While he yet spake, verse 49, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." So, wow, that's a punch in the gut. You know, Jesus Christ was going to heal the daughter, and they say, "Well, forget it, because she's dead already." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." So Jesus Christ never quit either, did he? He never quit. He just, it didn't matter what he had to face or what the negatives were that people told him or the opposition that he faced, he always pushed forward. He never quit. He believed God to the ultimate. So he says to the man, your daughter will be made whole. Verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. Now, in that culture again, when somebody died, the neighbors and even they had professional mourners. And they would come, and I mean, if you ever watch a newsreel from the Middle East, when somebody dies, you have all these women screaming and crying and carrying on. And that's part of the culture. They do that. I mean, yeah, we cry and we show emotion when somebody falls asleep in our culture, but they're on another level. I mean, it's like a badge, you know, who can wail the loudest, who can cry the most. So that's what he had to walk into there. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at it. So they turn off the tears and the wailing, and they laugh at him. And they scorn him. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So the parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Then in Matthew it says, and his fame spread abroad, because people, regardless that he told them, don't tell anybody, everybody found out pretty quick. News travels fast. So what amazing thing. Fear not. Jesus Christ didn't quit, and the Father listened to Jesus Christ and believed and followed him. You know, if we don't quit, if we hold fast to God's promises, we'll see deliverance also. He's always there for us. He's always there to help us, to deliver us. And it's up to us just to believe, to hang in there and don't quit. But it's always God's timetable, right? Remember the man at the temple gate, beautiful, when Peter and John, or Peter and John went and they you know, healed the guy and he leaped. Well, he had been there for years and years and years. Every day it said that somebody laid him at the gate. So why didn't he get healed previously? I don't know. God's timing. That guy got to the place where he could believe. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1 of Luke. This is an interesting little thing. I never noticed this before. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So this is Jesus Christ. He was going around the area around Capernaum, and he was teaching in every village and town, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So it says here that these women went with him that were healed and delivered of devil spirits. Now we know Mary Magdalene was healed of, you know, spirits got cast out, right? Because it says that. But then Joanna and Susanna and the others, well, they may have gotten delivered of devil spirits or they got healed physically somehow, whatever it was. But all of those women, they were following him because they all received deliverance. Pretty great. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So what's a parable? A parable is an illustration by way of comparison. And it's usually to make a particular point, right? It's a figure of speech. So he teaches them a parable. And also a parable is not always clear to everybody. You know, sometimes the meaning is hidden because it's a comparison. It's not literal. He says, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell at the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon rock as soon as it was sprung up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell upon good ground, sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And, I looked at, Bullinger has a little thing on that, and he gives you the different places where that's used. It's used seven times in the Word of God by Jesus Christ. It's never, ever uttered in the Bible by anybody else other than a man of God, you know, by revelation. It's a divine statement, kind of, you know. Let him that hath ears to hear, and so on and so forth. So, verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So they were pretty smart. They said, okay, we don't understand this. Would you tell us what's going on here? You know, sometimes people don't ask questions. They want to appear smart. I remember sometimes being in some teachings and I didn't really understand them. And I'd walk out and people said, isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And I thought, well, I must either be the dumbest guy in the world or I'm missing something here, because how do all these people understand all this? Maybe some of them did and some of them didn't. I don't know. I didn't at the time. So anyway, they asked, they said, what's the parable about? And verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the... Oh, now is the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So he tells them, that's the illustration, right? That's the comparison. The seed is compared to the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Temptation would be pressure, right? And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So that's kind of where we get the idea of the understanding is that there's two ways people get pulled away from the word, pressure and pleasure, right? So, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what?
Patience.
And the word patience there is the Greek word hupomone, which means to bear up under the pressure or bear up under the weight. With patience, you know, when we bring forth fruit, we see deliverance, we see God do things for us, anything like that. When we have patience, when we hang in there, when we keep looking to God for the answers. It's pretty great. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, anytime God shows us a principle, it'll go out in the world and people will operate that principle. And I remember many times, you know, I remember people saying, well, I work for this guy and he's not a believer, but he's really great. He really operates principles. Okay, great. So we read that poem about don't quit. You know, this guy Whittier, he understood. You got to hang in there and have patience and endurance and so on. I don't know if any of you remember, there was a book by a guy named Og Mandino, I think it was. Yeah, and it was called The Greatest Salesman in the World. And one of the things he taught was don't quit, don't give up, because around the corner could be the greatest sale you ever made. You're going to have to fight through failure, right? Well, he operated a principle. Well, it's a principle from God's word. You know, you have to stand fast. You have to be steadfast on God's word. So, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses would be the example set forth in chapter 11 of all the great believers. Talks about Abraham and you know, different guys, Moses and all those great people and others. It says, we're surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, you know, everything that encumbers us, that slows us down, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. Again, that word hupomone. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, you can't win a race if you don't run it. And you can't, you know, and really what we talk about is not 100-yard dash, but a distance, you know, like you're running a mile or you're running a marathon or whatever. You know, you have to find your pace and you have to stick with it. And then you get the victory. Sometimes it's just a victory to finish the race, isn't it? You know, and you get that satisfaction of accomplishing. So it says here, in light of how we are to live our lives, believing God, we are to set aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And you know, sin besets us many ways, through temptations or pressures or pleasures, but also just being sin conscious. You know, oh, I'm so sinful. I'm so, you know, forget about it. God has made you righteous. So get rid of the sin consciousness and keep moving. Keep your eyes on God And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he did beseech Jesus Christ in prayer, God. Jesus Christ did beseech God in prayer in the garden. He said, you know, if there's another way to do this, let's do it. And God said, no, this is the only way. But Jesus Christ didn't quit, did he? He could have. You know, that had to be an option. He had to have free will because Adam had free will. He could have walked away, but he didn't. He did what God told him to do. Let's go to James chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word trying is testing. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, we have to give things a chance, right? We have to hang in there. And God will bring us along. And, you know, he has to work with what he has. So sometimes we're not always ready to receive anything, everything, are we? And so we can receive some things. And as we grow in God's word, as we grow in our understanding and our believing, God can do more and more for us. But we just have to continue to be patient and look to him and move forward. Then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. See, and when we are patient and we're looking to God, when we bear up under those pressures of life, then we don't waver. Right? We don't waver. We have to keep our mind stayed on what God says. Let's go to James 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, which means until the coming of the Lord. In other words, for as long as you live, unless the Lord comes back, stay patient. Keep looking to God. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. A husbandman is a farmer. That's what a husbandman is in the Bible. It's a farmer. And when a farmer plants the seed, he doesn't expect that he's going to have, you know, a plant the next morning and the fruit the following afternoon, does he? Right. He has to have patience. He has to wait for the fruit of the plant. The plant has to mature. It has to bring forth the buds, and then the buds have to mature and turn into fruit. And every fruit has its season. So that's what it's talking about here. And it's, again, making what? A comparison. That's how we are to be patient in our lives. That, you know, like, for instance, we talk about giving and receiving, and we say it's the law of prosperity. So if you give in the basket on Sunday, do you expect necessarily that God's going to give you $100,000 on Monday? You know, not necessarily, right? But, you know, I always think of it in terms of, man, I've given for years and years and years, and then when I need it, then God provides. Sometimes it's more immediate, and sometimes it's more long-term. But he always blesses me in many different ways. And, you know, sometimes it's a surprise. I say, wow, where'd this come from? Well, and then I think about it. Well, I've been doing what God told me. So what a great thing. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 12. God's really smart like that, isn't he? This, in Romans 12, is the renewed mind section, and it talks about how we are to function within the body of Christ. In verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." So we're to, you know, stay away from evil and hold fast to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, the business being, you know, spiritual business, things of God. Fervent in spirit, or fervently spiritual, serving the Lord. That's what it's all about, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. See, patient in tribulation and pressure in tough times, and continuing constant and persistent in prayer. You know, that's part of that patience. You know, we're persistent in going to God and looking to God in every situation. Let's go to chapter 4. One of the great examples, we could spend about 3 weeks looking at Abraham, but we're not gonna. But he is one of the great examples of having patience and hanging in there and not quitting. Because he's 75, well, he was 65 when God told him to leave Ur, and he was 75 when God promised him a male heir, a seed. And it wasn't until he was 100 years old that he got that. And there were lots of things that happened in between. And yet he continued. He never quit on God. He never stopped believing God. So in verse 16, it says, "Therefore it is of believing that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that which is of believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations." You know, God promised him, he said, "You're going to have a seed," because Abraham said, "You know, I don't have an heir. All I have is this guy from Damascus who's my servant." And he said, "Well, no, you're going to have a real son," right? And then he says, "But not only that, but then you're going to be the father of many nations, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you." And he didn't have anything yet, except an aging body. So, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which not be as though they were." You know, and that's great. You know, God's promises are, right? They are. They're reality, even though they may not have come to pass yet. They're still reality. So if you need deliverance in some area or not, and he promises that deliverance, it's a reality. It may not have come into full manifestation, but it's still real. And when we believe, it comes to pass. "Who against hope," speaking of Abraham, "believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing," in faith and believing, "he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." The word "not" and "neither" are not in the text, but he couldn't help but see his own body, right? He couldn't help but see that Sarah was getting old. And yet, he didn't quit. He kept moving forward with the promise of God. He didn't stop believing. He didn't quit. And all that implies, right? "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So that's what God did for Abraham. You know, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. He just kept moving forward. You know, and that's the way we have to live our lives. We can't quit. We can't give up. Let's go to Psalm 40, and we'll finish there. In verse 1, it says, I waited patiently. This is a Psalm of David, by the way. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, when David was first called out and was anointed to be the king, he didn't get crowned and have a coronation right away, did he? He was a fugitive, quite the opposite of what God promised him. And he had to depend on God and rely on God and trust in God through a lot of stuff, and not just for a couple of months, but years. Saul chased him for years and tried to kill him. And yet he didn't quit. He kept doing what God told him to do. And finally he ascended to the throne and took control of Israel. So it says that God set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall say and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know, the world is full of lies, right? But we trust in God. That's what we're supposed to do. We trust in the promises of God. We trust in what his word says. We trust in him, not in what the world says. And you know, sometimes that's hard because the sense knowledge evidence is overwhelming at times, right? But that's irrelevant when you believe God. What counts is what God says. And so we just don't quit. We have to stay focused. We have to stay stayed. We have to stay established on God's word, rooted and grounded in his word. We can't turn away from it. Then it says in verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know? So, and that's true. The great things that God does is beyond our imagination. But we continue to look to him and the things that he tells us we can do and the things that we can trust in, we can trust in. We can't quit. We have to keep moving forward. And when we keep moving forward, deliverance is there for us when we trust God. So, amen and amen. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We thank you for what a great God you are. And if we don't quit, if we don't give in, we will see the deliverance that you promise. And we just thank you for those promises and the great power that you've put within us. And for your son, Jesus Christ, and how you made it all available through him. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.